Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 19, 10 through 12. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it."
Good morning, brethren. It certainly is great to look out and see so many people here this morning. I don't know about you, but I am full of joy that we are able to be here this morning and to glorify our Father. I hope that you have prepared your mind and you're actually getting something out of worship. It's sometimes difficult, I know, especially maybe for Carrie and Brandon having a child and a child crying. Sometimes when I preach and they start crying, you know, I might get distracted in my thoughts. So I understand that's sometimes difficult to pay attention to God. But this morning, the lesson that I have, I hope that you'll be interested in, because it has to do with marriage. Now, as I think about marriage and I'm looking out into the audience, I know that a lot of us have been married, Kelsey and I, for 7 years, and certainly many of you for much longer. And so I hope that this lesson will certainly be listened to by our younger audience. And yes, Annabelle, I'm talking about you. Owen, I'm talking about you. And Patty, and Ray, I know that some people might call you old, but you are still young. So if there's a woman out there for you, God will provide. It's important to understand what the Bible says about God's marriage law. And I want us to think about how God instituted this thing when we go back to Genesis. Because man did not live one single day on this earth without a wife. I want you to realize that. Not one single day went by without Adam having a wife by his side. Now we know the passage, brethren, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, in the ASV it said, "And Jehovah said, it is not good that man should be alone." You see, when God created Adam and Eve, He instituted the marriage on the very same day. Not a day went by. Doesn't that show you the importance of the marriage? It's important because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God lays down that principle, and not for Adam and Eve. I want us to pay attention to that. As He's laying down how we are to follow the law and be married in the future, He's not talking to Adam and Eve. He joined them together there in that garden. And so this law then is going to apply to future generations. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, of course there, as the Bible says, He's talking about how we're going to leave our parents' house. We're going to leave and we're going to find that person that we love and we want to marry. We're going to marry them and then we're going to move in with them. And following that comes kids. That is the divine ideal, brethren. And if I can get over there in this Bible, I'm using the ASV this morning. Brandon, the same one that you have, and I'm trying to find the pages. So bear with me this morning. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, it doesn't get any simpler than that. The divine ideal there, then, that principle that's laid down, it's a foundation for society. Now think about that. The marriage institution is a foundation for the home. It's a pivotal moment for society to say, "I want to do what God says." It's an important decision. And we have to build upon God's foundation. And right at the very get-go, He says, marriage is universal. What do I mean by that? As we begin there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that marriage law is going through time. It's not going to stop. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we learn in the Scripture, and we've heard this one a bunch of times, and there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says the marriage union that God makes in heaven, the marriage law, is for all. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, or better put, shall judge, because that day is going to come for anyone who's an adulterer or fornicator and practicing that and has not repented of it. And so God lays down that marriage universal law for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or man or woman. This marriage law exists for everyone. And brethren, we have no right, we have no authority to change that. And yet we have a society who has done just that. In fact, the recent passing of that Supreme Court judge that I don't remember her name, she was the deciding vote for the United States to say homosexuality is now okay in America. She was the 5-4 vote. And she's being praised for being a great judge when she brought sin upon our nation. Don't you remember the passage where it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to anyone? That's what's going to happen if we praise these people who are bringing Satan into our lives. And certainly it starts with the home. But we need to understand another thing as we look at Genesis chapter 2, 18, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's not only a universal law, but it is between man and woman. I'm not going to mix my words with that. And Facebook might not even let me post that now, right? If their message is taking everything off that they don't approve of. And so you see, the Bible is quite clear. And so coming over to Matthew chapter 9, 19, the scripture we read there is the application of what Jesus just discussed. And so we really have to dig into the first 10 verses. And there in those first 10 verses, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and the whole point is not to find out what Jesus is going to say or to find out what really is the truth on the matter. Again, they come to Him, and the Bible says they are testing Him. They don't care what His answer is. And they're testing Him. And so in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 is the passage where Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That was His answer. He was laying down the permanency of marriage. And so yes, the divine ideal is that this is going to be permanent for the rest of your lives. One man, one woman, for life, that's it. Who's changed that? It isn't God. Man has changed that. And man started changing that when polygamy was introduced. And after polygamy was introduced, they gone after idols. But that was not the divine ideal. And so what does it mean then when Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate? What does that mean? Well, the picture here of the word joined is quite neat. Because here, God, or rather Jesus, as He's answering this, is talking about the idea of a yoke. Now, a yoke was normally constructed from wood and made into a wood cross piece that the people would fasten over the necks of two animals, normally, of course, oxen. And this would allow the animals to then be attached to that plow so that when they were farming and when they were plowing, they could pull that thing where it needed to go. Now, think about that. Jesus reaches back to a principle of the yoke. The yoking of two animals that's going to be joined together and so they can accomplish something. And He says, God has joined two human beings together in marriage just like that yoke. But the fascinating thing about it is, brethren, is an animal doesn't have choice, do they? An animal doesn't have volition. They can't choose to say, well, I don't like ox Joe today, so I'm going to be bound to someone else. An ox doesn't get that choice. They may be stubborn, and it may take a moment, but they don't have a choice. And so for you young people, as you look at the marriages here in this congregation, think about that. How serious it is that God in heaven is yoking two people together with that marriage union. It's to be permanent in a man and a woman for life. He's yoking it together, but you have a choice in the matter. You don't have to be married to be a Christian. But you do have to be a Christian if you want to get to heaven with God. And so with that choice, what I'm talking about as people is that we have to be willing, if we're going to get married, to to submit and yield to the law of marriage that God lays down for us, not our own. And if we're taking that choice seriously, then that means we're going to be doing it intentionally and deliberately. That's the marriage that we need to think about. I have intentions here for what I'm going to do. I understand what God says, and I'm doing this deliberately. I have my actions in mind for why I'm doing this. But you know what else the Bible says about marriage? It's not only a yoke where we are joined together by God in heaven. It's also a creed. Now, what's interesting about the Bible is we see a lot of different creeds in the way of God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, one such creed is given. A very familiar passage, as we've read this many times, but this is the creed that was probably spoken a lot of times every day for the common Jew. Because in Matthew 23 and verse 5, we learn that they had carried around these phylacteries. And what that was is it was a leather box that they would tie to themselves, and oftentimes it would contain one of their Hebrew scriptures. And even so, that Hebrew scripture was oftentimes the one that I'm about to read to you. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt walk talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou gettest up." I might pause right there just to say, how often were they supposed to think about God and their love for Him and doing what He said every single moment of the day? Does that mean I have to pray nonstop? No. But if we're going to be serious Christians, if we're going to be, to still want, a hardcore Christian, that's what we have to do. And this creed then was what they said, and going on in verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." This was their creed that they were supposed to take up. This was what should have been on their phylactery. They shouldn't have been doing it to be seen by men, as Jesus was saying, this is the wrong attitude to have when you're carrying this thing around. But the creed of marriage is, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life, and I'm going to cherish you in connection to it being universal, in connection to it being permanent, in connection to the fact that God joins that union together in heaven. That's our creed in a marriage. And in that creed, as we look at Deuteronomy 6, we see that there was love for God, there was love for one another, and there was love to teach the next generation. And don't you know that God designed the home so that the gospel could be preached? That's the first place that needs to be preached. And that's the importance of the home and the marriage relationship as God had intended it. You see, the law transcends time. And one of the things that I put here in my notes, God revealed this law in His Word when He took a breath. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so God breathed out this law for us to understand. And we know that the law applies to everyone. In understanding everything we've talked about, there's another point that needs to be made, and it's not a Christian institution. There's no idea in the Scriptures of what's called today covenant breaking, and that the marriage law simply only applies to Christians, and if you're not a Christian, then you can marry as many times as you want, you can get divorced as many times as you want, and when you're baptized into Christ, that water will wash that away. That is false. Because an adulterer needs to repent of their sinful action, and living in an adulterous relationship that does not have God's approval. And this is exactly how people are severing then God's union. You know, that grieves me. That makes me angry. I don't know about you. That makes me upset when people want to just sever this marriage union for any God-given reason. Let's say, I don't love you anymore. Is that a good reason to get divorced? No. I don't feel the same about him anymore. You know, it's sad when you see on TV these marriages that are like 25 or 30 years old and they end up getting divorced, and you're thinking, why? What is going on possibly in your life that after 30 years you've spent with somebody that you want to separate? What's going on? But God does not allow that in His eyes, and it certainly is a sin that we need to be forgiven of. So as we return to Matthew 19, after Jesus lays down that foundation of the law and going all the way back to the beginning, why did Moses command that certificate of divorce to be given to his wife? That's essentially what they say. Well, Jesus, you're giving us this answer. Why did Moses' command, we could have a certificate. He's actually quoting, or they are quoting, from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. And there was a discussion there on being able to write a certificate of divorce. And there it was something that was unbecoming, as the Hebrew says. And so actually, going back to the first century, there were some rabbinical schools, the Shammai, who thought that the unseemly thing was only for adultery. And so we can only divorce our wives if they've cheated on us. And then you had the Hillels that were of the thought, well, we don't agree with that. We think it means just basically anything. And many commentaries will make fun of it and say, you know, if your wife cooked you the wrong food and you didn't like it, give her a certificate of divorce. But this is what that school thought, just any old reason. And one of the fascinating things that we find there in Matthew chapter 19 is that Jesus, although is going to approve of how one school thought of it, that it was only for adultery, He actually doesn't say, I agree with you. Do you realize that? He doesn't say, yeah, I agree with this school. No, because He doesn't care about which school is debating what. He goes back to the authority of God. And although He doesn't specifically say it, He goes, from the beginning, it was not so. And so He doesn't quote Genesis, but He's certainly referring to it when He goes back to Scripture. He's saying, thus says the Lord. It doesn't matter what you guys think. We need to get back to doing what God said. And He says, and from the beginning, it was not so. You know what He's saying? Pharisees, do you know who Adam and Eve are? Yeah. Did God approve of Adam to give Eve a certificate of divorce at any time during that period of time? No. Then that's where we're going. We're going back to the beginning with God's original design. And what needs to be understood, brethren, is God never changed His law. He called what Wayne Jackson says, he laxed it. He relaxed it. Or better put, he didn't bring his wrath against that sin because of polygamy and the things that they did and taking multiple wives and not following the original plan. And so God didn't act upon his wrath on that sin because why? He was thinking of Christ. In the future, I'm sending forth Christ. And so he lacks that judgment against that and allowed them to give in to their fleshly desires and to sin in such a way because he knew that Jesus was coming in the future to redeem all man, and so that he lacks during that time. That's his choice, but he does not do that today. And so from the beginning, it hath not been so. That phrase, it hath not been so, is called the perfect tense in the Greek. The best way I can explain it in an image is to think about a footprint. Now, we haven't had a ton of snow in a while. But if I go out there when we've had a ton of snow, I'll probably be playing like a little kid because we haven't had the snow like I've had when I was growing up. And all of us might get out there and play. But if I just sit out there and run around, and I start running around, and someone else comes along and they see that footprint that I made, they're not thinking, well, when did that get there? You see, they know as they come to that footprint that it's been there for some time and it's there still in the present. That's the perfect tense. And so applying that to the law, God gave this law back then in Genesis. And as we look at that footprint of marriage today, it's still the same thing. What greater example to think about when you think about the marriage union? And God gave us that example. Why did Moses give that certificate? Because you hardened your hearts. You changed your will, God didn't. So we cannot separate what God has said in that union except for one single reason. And that reason God gives in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, just before the scripture reading this morning. And in thinking about how it's universal, that the marriage union in heaven, it's between a man and a woman for life, the ideal is for it to be permanent. That's why God only gives one single exception. You might say, well, what if the husband is beating his wife? What if he's being abusive? That's not a reason to get divorced. Maybe they need to leave the relationship? Certainly. For their safety, that might be the case. Can they get a civil divorce and it be okay? Certainly, but they can't get remarried. But the one exception in all the scriptures given here, and I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. You know, if we were to take the exception clause out, it would read kind of like this. Moreover, whoever puts away his wife, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when he is put away committeth adultery. And then the exceptions give it. And so that exception comes from the Greek term porneia. It's a Greek term that actually has a pretty broad encompassing language there as far as sexual immorality. We're talking about bestiality that was condemned under the old law. We're talking about adultery and fornication. A lot of different things that are included and encompassed in that term. But what Jesus meant here was adultery, cheating on your spouse. The only exception where God says this union can be severed, I'm going to sever it in heaven, is if one of the people cheats and that person who's innocent decides, you know what, I can't do this anymore. That's the only exception. You know, as you think about divorce rate in America, that's to most people, that's not the exception when divorce rate's 50% every single year. They don't like that exception. Truman Scott, back in the 70s, taught that it was okay because divorce rate began increasing. And he said, it's okay, you can just be baptized if you're not a Christian. It's going to wash away. And no, it's not. And any false teacher that teaches that is going to be burning in hell with Satan on the last day, because that's what God says is going to happen to false teachers. They're going to be sitting there separated from God forever. Now, that's not a place I want to go. Jesus said, accept. This is the only reason that God gives for you to actually asunder the marriage. You know, in Mark chapter 6, in verse 17 and 18, John the Baptist, John the Immerser, was beheaded. And he was beheaded because he talked to the Herod the Great, really Antipas probably there, because he had took Herodias as his wife, and it was actually his brother's wife. And what's interesting there in Scripture is if you go and read about it in Josephus, Josephus actually give us the family binds of all those Herods and stuff. And so when John in Mark 6 and verse 18 says, it's not lawful for you to have her, there were two reasons given for why it wasn't lawful. The first is it was incest. In the old law in Leviticus chapter 18, as the sexual immorality laws are given, basically you weren't to marry your a lot of things are given there, but you couldn't marry your niece or your nephew or your grandpa or your grandma. There were specific guidelines for who you weren't to marry that was considered incest during that time. The first one was he married his niece. That was the first sin and the wickedness he committed. And the second one was Philip was still alive and he had said in verse 17 of Mark 6 that you've married her and that's unlawful. She's still somebody else's wife. Philip. And he's still alive. And that was, and Josephus actually says that was their first marriage. And you've sinned against God. Why? Because you haven't followed with the exception. So what about the guilty? Well, the Bible only says what the innocent can do. It's silent on the guilty party. And so when the guilty party cheats on their spouse, they have a consequence that's more severe than a lot of sins. Is that fair? No. It's not always fair, but you've sinned in this way, and God says this is what happens when you sin in this way. You give up your right, you forfeit your right to be married ever again. Now why would He do that? I don't know. I would suggest to you it has something to do with trust. How hard is it when someone has cheated on somebody? How hard is it for that innocent party? Once you've lost that trust in someone, how hard is that to get back? It's probably the most difficult thing. How are you ever going to trust someone again when they've cheated on you? You're probably not. And so why are you permanently eliminated from this union? Because you couldn't do it right the first time. And there's no business where you need to go on and ruin other people's lives. That sounds like a hard saying, doesn't it? It is. It is a hard thing. It's not easy. Who would get up here and preach that that would be an easy decision for someone to make when they realize that's the only exception and they need to repent? But the Scripture reading told us exactly how hard it is. Remember what the Jews said there? It's better not to marry Jesus. Not marry to Jesus, by the way. It's better not to marry if this is the marriage union law. And he said, that's exactly right. If you for one minute are going to be tempted to cheat on your spouse, you don't even need to get married. And then he compares it to the eunuchs there, that's the illustration. He says, some people are eunuchs because they were born that way. Some people make themselves eunuchs, and we can go back to the days of Pharaoh when a lot of the slaves would actually make themselves eunuchs, and a lot of times it had to do with being around females, and they didn't want the slaves to fornicate with some of those people, so they would create their eunuchs so that they didn't do that. But he says there's a third class that we need to apply to Christians. Some are eunuchs for what? The kingdom of God. Some people spiritually have to make themselves eunuchs. They have to give up their or forfeit their right forever to get married again if they want to go to heaven and be with God. And those are the guilty parties. The guilty party who sins against God. That's that spiritual eunuch who's going to give up the marriage union for the rest of their lives. And that's probably the hardest thing that person might have to do. But Jesus doesn't mix His word when He says it must be done. And so, brethren, to think about this in another way, as we think about our own marriages, we need to remember that the bride of Christ is the church. And the bride of Christ is married to Jesus. And to maybe illustrate that point from the physical relationship, of course, as I said earlier, we don't have to get married or to be a Christian. But if we want to be married to Christ, we have to be a Christian. And that means we must do what the Bible says in order to become a Christian. And the Bible is plain and clear on that matter, too. Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, that I am Jehovah, that I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. That's not what I want to happen to you. He says again, in Paul's way of saying that we must confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and that leads to our salvation in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we're willing to not only believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that great name, but are willing to repent. Now here's the point I want to make here as we close here. That if someone has been married multiple times, in order to repent of that relationship and to be baptized properly, they're going to have to leave that adulterous relationship. And in Matthew 19, he goes on to say, if people separate and it's not for this reason, and you go on and enter another marriage relationship, you're an adulterer now. How do you repent of adultery? You've got to leave that relationship. And then you get baptized. Does that mean at that very moment you've got to wait a year for the divorce certificate to come through? I don't believe so. I believe if you have every intention when you're sitting on that pew, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to do this, then yeah, you can get baptized. But you don't have to have the certificate there. How you think God would want you to wait a year? I don't believe so. I might be wrong in that. And if the elders want to correct me, I'll certainly disagree. Correct that, not disagree with you. I'm trying to say not disagree with you. But it must be done. We want to be married, and of course being baptized. And only if we repent after we believed and confessed does baptism, the water, wash away our sins, because that's where the blood's at. That's how it works. And who am I to argue with God? I can argue all day, but it's not going to get me very far. And that's exactly what He says about that exception. And so this morning, if you're thinking about getting married someday, just keep that in mind, that the marriage law is a union made in heaven, and it's a permanent one for life. It's serious. And think about that before you decide to go out and get married. But also think about this. You're not going to be in heaven if you're not a Christian. And so why don't you obey the gospel this morning while we stand and praise God together.